It's very encouraging to see all who have come to help tonight at the meeting, and we make all very welcome. And ask you to remember tomorrow night, just the concluding night of the present short series. No meeting on Friday as originally announced, but tomorrow night we would appreciate your help. I know some of other meetings to go to, but all who can come, we will make you very welcome. Now, we'd like to read again in 1 Thessalonians, and tonight in chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3, commencing at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, and even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And that's our reading tonight from the scriptures. If we'd been here for the 5 nights, it would have been very convenient to take a chapter each night, but we have to try and stretch a little bit into chapter 4 tonight, and then do sketchily cover the remainder of the letter tomorrow night in the will of God. And chapter 3, in a sense, is really very much more closely linked with chapter 2 than it is with chapter 4. But as I say, we have to take it just like that. Last night in the meeting, those who were here know that we were emphasizing very much that chapter 2 is a chapter written by the Apostle Paul about himself and his own service and his own conduct and so on. And that same theme continues on into chapter 3. The difference between the two chapters is that in chapter 2, the apostle is reminding the Thessalonians of how he behaved when he was with them, his conduct when present with them. When we come into chapter 3, he is giving to us some indication of his concern after he left them, his anxiety and his thought for them after he had gone. I think we mentioned last night that there might just have been a hint, an insinuation made that this man departed very quickly and left the Christians in the lurch, so to speak. He left them to suffer persecution, but he himself passed away on out of the hotbed of trouble. But he lets them know very definitely in this chapter that if he did leave them, he hasn't forgotten about them. They have been constantly upon his mind and have been a matter of very definite concern to him ever since he left. Indeed, he tells them that on just at the end of chapter 2, that on an occasion, more than once, two occasions, he tried to get back, but because of the opposition of the devil, he was unable to accomplish that. And he tells them here in chapter 3 that he's praying now that the Lord would direct his way. He's looking to the Lord to open up the door. So much, he hasn't deserted them. He's just longing to get back, so that any insinuation about his lack of care was totally unfounded. Now, what was the real reason for the apostle's anxiety? What was it that gave him most concern? That's not difficult to find out when we just read chapter 3. I think in verse number 2 he tells us that he sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you. And then down in verse number 8, he says, "Now we live if ye stand fast." And then towards the end of the chapter, verse number 13, part of his prayer, that he may establish. And just when you're looking at it, or we're reading verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now I want to put those together just to get the first main thought in the meeting. He said, "I sent Timothy that he would establish you." And he said, "I'm praying to God that he might establish you." And he said, when Timothy came back and told us that you were standing fast, well, he said, "I was greatly relieved." Now, Paul had one great concern for these believers. It was just for their stability. He wanted them to be strong and to be stable Christians. These persecutions that had come upon them early in their Christian career, it was a very definite fear in his heart that as a result of these pressures, they would maybe be moved. Now he said, "I don't want that." He said, "If you're going to be swayed over this way, and then," he said, "you're going to be swayed back this way, and you're going to be swayed back that way, well," he said, "you'll not be the testimony for God that you should be." He said, my real prayer and my burden and my anxiety is that you should be firm." You know, I think that's still the Lord's intention for us, that we should be stable and steadfast. You see, if we go back to the book of the Acts, for example, on Paul's first missionary journey, the assembly of Thessalonica was established in a second missionary journey. But if you go back to the first one, you'll read that he went to cities, I think they were called Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, maybe not just in that order. And he preached the gospel and he saw people saved. Then when he got to the end of that circuit, the Bible tells us that he turned round and he came back and he visited the very same cities and he confirmed the disciples. He steadied them by teaching. Then he came back to Antioch and back to Jerusalem and he decided to go out on his second missionary journey. And before he went to the new area where his second missionary journey was, he passed through those same areas where he had been on his first missionary journey, and the Bible tells us again that those churches were established in the faith and they increased daily. So the apostle liked not only to see new converts, but he liked to see his previous converts established. And then he went on up and he went to Philippi, and then he went to Thessalonica, and then he came on down a bit. But he wasn't allowed to do with Thessalonica what he did with the others. Those ones that he saw planted, saved, and assemblies planted on his first mission journey, he was immediately allowed to go back and just to get the new Christians established. But now he's on his second missionary journey and he's very, very greatly distraught and disturbed because he can't do that. Indeed, I think that there's a verse, maybe the proper understanding, the right understanding of it in the Acts, is that he gave money. Security, it's called in Acts chapter 17, I think it is, that when he left Thessalonica, there was a riot and he had to give money and a promise that he wouldn't come back. Now, it could be, in mentioning Satan hindering him, that the Apostle Paul felt there was a political difficulty. Maybe he was sorry that that even happened. But he had to get out of the city and give some kind of a promise that I'll not come back if you let me out. And now he has got out, but he said I would need to get back to those believers so that they might just be established and confirmed. And five times in the chapter, he'll constantly be reminding them about your faith. Your faith. Your faith. Now, of course, we know that faith is used in different senses in the New Testament. First of all, we get saved by faith. But then there's another development of that. Not only do we get saved by faith, but having trusted Christ, we embark upon a pathway of faith. And it's faith every day. Right until the end. And as far as I read the scriptures, we are going to be trusting God in heaven for all eternity. Faith, I don't think, will cease at the rapture. We speak about faith giving way to sight. And I know what we mean. But if I have any idea at all, we'll have more perfect faith in heaven than ever we had upon earth. Trusting God forever. So that we are on a path. The world can't understand us. They live by sight. The things they see. And the things they touch. And the things that they can recognize, worldly people live with the joy of life according to material things. But you see, as children in God's family, we live and we have a vision by faith. And that gives us a different kind of life altogether. Now the apostle was just concerned that these early believers, that their faith in some way or another might be undermined. I wonder, have we got that stability? Would you be described as a firm Christian? You know, steady. I was mentioning the other night, was it the word stickability that we were using? Well, it's back to something not just exactly the same, but akin to that. You know, it's a great thing to have a steadiness in Christian life. The most of us are jumping. And it's one step forward, and it's two steps back, and we're going in fits and starts. But there's nothing to be compared with just the constant plodding on. Faith. And faith. Are you a steady Christian? You know, I know some believers, and they're not even steady enough to come to the assembly meeting. You couldn't even trust them to be at the prayer meeting. And you couldn't trust them to be at the Bible. Oh, they might be there, but they might not be there. There are some believers, and when I was back at home all the time and not travelling about different parts, but when I was there, there were some brethren, and I knew that if I want to see John, well, I'll wait for him. I'll see him tomorrow night at the prayer meeting. But there were other believers, I knew if I wanted to see them, I would have to go and see them because they wouldn't be turned up until Sunday morning. Just a difference. Now, if it was you, would you be a person that I would know, I'll see that sister at the prayer meeting? I'll see that brother, or would I have to go to your house because I wouldn't be sure whether or not you would turn up? The Apostle Paul is concerned for these Christians that they'd be firm that they'd be stable, that they would be steady, that they would have conviction, that the devil wouldn't take advantage and undermine their simple confidence in God. Now, if we're going to have our faith strengthened, I think there are a number of very simple indications in this chapter of some things that will help to do that. One of them is affliction. you say that's just the very opposite of what I would expect. You say, I thought if you wanted to make good, firm Christians, they would need to get things as easy as possible. Now, the apostle was apprehensive about all these problems that had come upon the believers, the fierce persecution that was raging around them, and he was hoping and he was praying that they wouldn't be thrown off course. But he knew that in the long term, if they would be steady, that in the long term, those afflictions would have the effect of making them stronger than ever they had been before. Maybe there's a believer here, and you wonder why it is that God has allowed upsets to come into your life. You know, God does not, generally speaking, allow us to have things smooth for too long, for the simple reason that He knows that we wouldn't grow. And one of the things I think that He does is to allow affliction and pressure and hardship and upset and turmoil to break into the believer's life and it turns him upside down and it turns him inside out, and he thinks that this is a very turbulent experience, but when it's all over he discovers that he has learned to trust God more than ever he did before. So the apostle pauses. Now he said, I don't want you Christians to be thrown off your guard by these tribulations, because he said, we have been appointed unto this. And that was a great encouragement. Things are not out of control. These things are not haphazard. These things are not coincidental. These problems that have come upon you Christians at Thessalonica, and you're not too long saved, they are not things that have just happened and come out of the blue. No, he said, you've been appointed unto this. He said, this is part of God's program for His people. I would say that to all believers here tonight, and I would need to learn the lesson myself, that things will not always be smooth, and God will teach us. And God will train us. And you know, you're doing better spiritually some of the days that tears are staining your face than you are when you're smiling. Those experiences in life that send the Christian away into a chamber to weep and to pray, those are the best experiences. They're the most hurtful. And by far, they are the most painful. But I would also add that by far, they are the most profitable. And God was taking the fledgling faith of these Thessalonians, and He was going to make it grow and develop into firm faith. And if there are afflictions in your life and your family, maybe there's some believer here and there's turmoil in your family. Maybe there's somebody here with problems in your health. Maybe there's some of the brethren here with tremendous difficulties in the assembly. And it's pressure. And you think, what exactly has happened? All I'd say is what Paul told these people. Don't forget that things are not out of control. That in these difficulties, God expects us to trust Him more and to get to know Him better. Another feature that was to help them and help strengthen their faith was just the benefits of Christian fellowship. You know, if I want to be a firm believer, I'm going to need the help of other believers. Not just steadfast and firm faith in the Lord, but I also benefit from fellowship. Now, the Apostle Paul knew they needed help. They didn't have experience. And then he was in a problem. He had a couple of problems. He was in a very lonely situation himself. And he had Timothy with him. Maybe Silas, but he doesn't come in here so much, so we just leave it out for the minute. He had Timothy with him. Now, he knew that ideally these believers would need his help, and he said, I would love to go back to them, but he couldn't, for reasons that we've already mentioned. So he said, I tell you what I'll do, I'll let Timothy go. And twice over in our reading in chapter 3, he tells us, when I could forbear no longer. And that's a very strong expression. Indeed, the old Greeks used it for a roof that would hold out water, or it could be used for a vessel that would hold in water. And the Apostle Paul says, the thing got in upon me so much, and I just burst. He says, I could hold it in no longer. He said, my anxiety was such, he said, I was a lonely man, and he said, I needed to have Timothy with me. I was in the city of Athens, and I had nobody there to help me, and I really needed Timothy. But he said, I was so concerned about you that I let Timothy go. And he said, I suffered severe loneliness because I knew that you people needed help. Timothy went to them and he helped them. He gives a beautiful description of Timothy as a fellow laborer and as a good servant in the gospel and all that kind of thing. I'm not going into that tonight, but the Apostle Paul knew that these believers at Thessalonica, if I send Timothy, and he'll give them a week's good meetings, and it'll help them. And then Timothy came back, and he told Paul that these Christians are doing well, Paul. And he said, they want to see you just as much as you want to see them. Isn't that great? He says, Paul, you thought that it was just that you were longing to see them. But he said, when I arrived there, he said, I found out that they were longing to see you. I think Paul was very glad to hear that, because he thought maybe that with the persecutions they might have been saying, it was a sad day that ever we saw that fellow that preached, who had nothing but trouble since he left. But they were just longing to see him. And then when the Apostle Paul gets down the chapter a little bit, he says, I'm asking God to direct my way so that I can be with you. And he said, I'm also asking him that you Christians will abound in love for each other more and more. You see, when you take all that into account, it amounts to this, that the Apostle recognized that in their difficulties, they were going to need the help of each other. I would say, brethren and sisters, that it would be hard for us to just understand how much we owe to the fellowship of believers. You know, we cannot do without each other. Paul says, I long to see your face and to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And we wrote them a letter. And here we have it. We're trying to read from it. But he said, there's something far better than a letter. He said, if I could just get there and see your face, as soon as I would see you, he said, I would know exactly how you were doing. You know, very often now I find when you meet people, you can nearly tell how they're doing. Your face and your faith. There are times that I have met believers and I hadn't maybe seen them for a little while, and I did meet them and my heart sank even before they said anything. Just the very look on their face, I could see that things weren't going just as well. Maybe their appearance, their very face
would tell me that their faith was not as strong as it should be. But the apostle Paul says, I want you to be welded together in increased love one for another.
I was mentioning going to the meetings. I'm only too well aware that attending meetings is not the be-all and the end-all of Christian experience. And you can go to too many meetings. But come tomorrow night if you can. You can go to too many meetings and always be in the run. But at the same time, it's a very bad sign when a Christian starts to drop out of the meetings. You know, when you spend a day in the Word, it's a real boon and it's a real balm to be in touch with the Lord's people. Now, I know they're not perfect. These Christians weren't perfect. The apostle said there were things lacking in their faith. They weren't perfect. But he said at least they'll be good company for each other. It's a great thing. When I was working, maybe even more so than now, and out and listening to all the language and the coldness of the world, I was just delighted to get to the prayer meeting. There were nights I didn't feel like praying. There were nights I didn't pray. I mean publicly. But there were other brethren did pray. And when I was cold enough, it got me warmed up a wee bit again. We need each other. If we want to be kept firm in our faith, I never saw a believer that became a loner. I never saw him do well. And when I start absenting myself and going away out on a limb, and when I start shunning the fellowship and the presence of other believers, it will not be too long until I begin to wobble. And I'll be moved and I'll shake. Paul says, if you're going to keep strong and if you're going to keep steady, he said, I want you to keep together. Because the fellowship of saints will be a great help to this end. Keep together. Keep coming to the meetings. Keep in good terms with the Christians if you can. Because a Christian is always fighting and always thriving and always contending. It'll almost be impossible to keep him steady and to keep him right. Then at the end of the chapter, I can't go into all these different details because we are going on to other things. The chapter, he tells us, he gives thanks again in verse 9. That's the third time that comes into the epistle already. In verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. That would be the third thing that I wanted to mention that would help to strengthen these Christians. Constant prayer. Night and day praying exceedingly. You know, there's the one aspect of the apostle's life that always leaves us amazed is just his prayer life. He speaks about praying continually and praying without ceasing and all those different things. But just here, he speaks about night and day praying exceedingly and interceding on behalf of the believer. You know, maybe we don't pray enough for each other. That's maybe why we have so many dropouts amongst us. And then he says, he speaks about loving one another. You know, it's a lot easier to really love, and I'm using that in the Bible, the people that you pray for. The apostle, I didn't emphasize it earlier, but he was so much drawn out to the need of these Christians that he sacrificed himself, let Timothy go, and was a lonely man in the dark, idolatrous city of Corinth. And he said to Timothy, well, he said, I need you, but they need you more. He said, you may go and help them, and I'll suffer on here myself. I was asking myself the question when I was thinking about all that, how much do we really sacrifice for the benefit of the Lord's people? You know, we're living in a very selfish world. As long as I'm all right, it doesn't matter about anybody else. As long as everything's comfortable and nice and easy with me, let the rest of them just go there.
The very spirit of the Apostle Paul was the opposite of that. He said, let anything come upon me, so long as the Christians are doing well. He said, I live. If you people are standing fast in the Lord, he said, I live. And the opposite of that, we would use it in our language. He said, if these Christians at Thessalonica don't do well, he said, the burden of it will just kill me. He told the Corinthians, I think somewhere, he said, you're on our hearts either to live with you or to die with you. I think the apostle was just like that. If there was prosperity amongst the assemblies, so to speak, in a simple way, he was a happy man. If things weren't going well, it told on the man's health. That's why he hadn't great health. All the sufferings that he suffered externally and all the pressure that he endured psychologically because of the burden of the saints. And all that comes through in this chapter. A man that really cared so that the Christians might be established. Now I want to come into chapter 4 and say a word or two in the last small section of the meeting. When you get to chapter 4, furthermore, brethren, we exhort you and beseech you how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, this is really into the practical part of the epistle now. We're plunging into it properly. He'll not refer to himself so much now. That's past. I think I mentioned last night, some weren't able to get, that in those two chapters, especially in chapter 2, in fact that's what we called it, I maybe should tell you these little things that are in my mind. Chapter 1, we said, was the praise for service. And chapter 2, last night, we said, was the pattern for service. And chapter 3, the apostle is emphasizing perseverance in service. He says, stand fast and go on. And chapter 4 is purity in service. If we're going to serve God, we'll have to do it in an atmosphere of holiness and sanctification. But now he's coming from chapter 4 on to give practical exhortations to the Christians. Now this links back very definitely with what we were at last night. He tells them here in verse number 1, or verse number 2, he said, I want you to walk and to please God. In chapter 2 he told us that he wasn't the person who pleased men, but he pleased God in his service. A verse or two down, he said, I want you people to be marked by holiness and sanctification. In chapter 2, he reminded them, he said, when I was with you at Thessalonica, he said, I behaved myself holily and unblameably. Just on a verse or two down in chapter 4, he said, I want you to work with your hands and to earn your own bread and to mind your own business. In chapter 2, he says, when I was with you, he said, night and day I labored with my hands. Do you see the point? He gave them the pattern in chapter 2, and he said, now I want you people to listen to these exhortations. And he said, remember what I'm telling you now in chapter 4. He said, I've already practiced it in chapter 2. He said, this is not a matter of doing as I say. He said, this is a matter of doing as I have already done. Now he speaks about their walk here. That's one of the practical words of his epistle. We're thinking of motion. It might seem initially, on the surface of it, to be a little bit different to what I've just emphasized. You say, I thought according to the previous chapter, a Christian was to be a person that stood fast, and now he's walking. And he speaks twice here, that beautiful little expression about increasing more and more. He says, you please God. He says, I would like that you would do it more and more. And he said, you're already exercising love to the brethren right throughout Macedonia. He said, I would like that you would do it more and more. Now chapter 3, he said, that's stand fast. But chapter 4, he says, I want you to walk on and to make progress. Christian stability, you know, is a strange thing. You've got different types of stability. There's the stability of a concrete post. And if you come back to see the concrete post next year, it's just there, just the same, just as grey looking as ever. And that's a wee bit like us too sometimes. But then there's the stability of a nice, good, big, strong oak. And you come back to see it next year and it's still there. But it has grown. And it's fresh. And it's bigger. And it's more beautiful. So that there's the stability of the post, but there's no beauty and there's no fruit. Now don't be like that. Don't be stubborn. But there's the stability of a tree that has been well rooted and it's still growing. Now the Apostle Paul, he says in chapter 3, I want you people to get your roots down deep. And even though these afflictions have come, he said, don't let them shake you. Indeed, they tell me that the trees that are best rooted are trees that are situated in a windy place. If you had a tree built beneath the shelter of a house, and the house was demolished for some reason or another, it's very likely that when the first few blasts of wind would come, the tree would just collapse. And you could have another tree, just the same size, very similar outwardly, that had been planted out on an open space. And it can stand the stiffest storms. Because as the storms come on that exposed tree over the years, it puts down its roots deeper and it gets a firmer grip. And that's the idea in chapter 3. He said, these afflictions, he said, they'll make you Christians trust God more than ever. You'll get firmly rooted. Now in chapter 4, he said, I want you to walk and to please God more and more and to have that development. Earlier, was it last night that we mentioned the verse in the second chapter? He spoke about the fact that he had exhorted them when he was there to walk worthy of God who called them unto his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. And that's a high standard, isn't it? Walk worthy of God who has called into his kingdom and glory. And now he says, I want you to walk so as to please God more and more. And later down in some of these verses, he says, I want you to walk honestly. And it's more than just paying 100 pence in the pound. The margin of the Bible says at that verse, down at verse number 12, to walk becomingly, beautifully, towards them that are without. Now, I think we should walk through the world with a royal dignity. The royal family that we know are a shame and a disgrace. I'm not a royalist, if you know, maybe if I spoke a little bit, some of you maybe are in the meeting, and if you want to try and defend them, well, you've got a job in your hands. They used to have dignity, but they're a disgrace. Maybe the older generation of them have just a bit. They don't walk like royal people anymore. The kingdom to which they belong, they have disgraced it with their behaviour. Now, says the Apostle Paul, he said, you people, God has called you to his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He said, you should walk with royal dignity. And he said, the people outside are watching you. Walk honestly toward them that are without. You know, the outsiders, we talk about people as being outsiders. They do keep a careful eye upon us. And God expects that our conduct before them should commend the gospel to them. Now, in between these two references to walk that I just mentioned, we have a section here in which the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of holiness or purity. He tells them in verse number 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, I think it's difficult for us, maybe not difficult, for a reason that I'll mention just in a minute, to understand why there are so many references to this sin in the New Testament. If you come to nearly every epistle, you'll find the Christians being warned against it. This word fornication, that is just an umbrella word that brings under its canopy all kinds of immorality. And here the Apostle Paul says, now you people should abstain from it. Now abstain might maybe give to us the idea that he's saying that you don't become engrossed in it. But it's really quite a strong word that means hold yourself completely aloof from it. He said, don't even go to the border. He said, make sure that there's nothing in your life that would even have the slightest suspicion of irregularity. He said, stay apart, hold yourself aloof. Make a complete break and put a distance between you and these kind of sins. He said, do what Joseph did. Do what he told the Corinthians, to flee these kind of evils. You know, I know we're living in a very corrupt world, but I think, if possible, a Christian shouldn't only live above sin. Of the kind that we're talking about here. But he should also seek to live above the suspicion of sin. Stay absolutely clear. Now I know there have been difficulties in assembly life. I know nothing about here, but I've been around just enough to know that one of the problems that arise, sometimes brethren haven't been as wise as they should be, and sisters too. And they'll always tell you when these things come, and everybody's saying, you know, there's no smoke without fire, and all the talk's going on. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm absolutely clear in my conscience before the Lord. There's nothing evil, and there's nothing sinful, and there's nothing that the Bible would condemn. And I'm clear about that no matter what the people say. Now, remember, brethren, that's not enough. I know people of suspicious minds, and I know they'll talk, and all that kind of thing, and they'll go away beyond what they should, but I'm going to repeat what I said again. And when I'm tested on it, I want grace from the Lord, I need help. Let us not only keep clear of sin, but with a little bit of wisdom, try and live apart from the very suspicion of it. The world that these people lived in was absolutely corrupt. Their literature, well, I say nothing about that. Their drama, their media, the old plays that the Greeks wrote, they made jokes of these things. And strangest of all, their religion. One of the old reformers in Corinth, in Athens, he decided that he would start in the city a number of ladies that would just involve in this kind of thing. I don't want to say too much about it. And with the very large profits that would come from their sinful trade, he decided that he would build a new temple for the goddess. Isn't that powerful? that with the very money that would come from this kind of wickedness, that he would actually build a temple for a God. When you read that kind of thing, you never have any difficulty understanding in the Old Testament that God says, don't be bringing into my house the price of a dog or a prostitute. He said, don't bring that into my house. He said, that's the way they build the wicked temples of idolatry, and they give them the sanction of religion. Not was this evil wasn't only tolerated and laughed at and connived, it was actually condoned and commended. It was part of their very religion. And it's no wonder that when they come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks about it in almost every letter. Because the Christians came from backgrounds that were saturated with this. And they came from a frame of thinking where this was just a normal way of life, just as acceptable as a man going out for dinner. And I don't want to say too much and annoy the minds of any, but of course we're not far removed from that nowadays. We're not too far removed. And we have to be careful. I don't want to say too much more about it. But he tells us here that the believer should hold his vessel in sanctification and honour. I know this is one of the debated points in the epistle. Some think it's to do with marriage and with a man or with his wife and all that kind of thing. I don't see that in the passage at all. I think it's referring to an individual's control of his own body, or her own body for that matter. And the Apostle Paul says, it's incumbent upon every one of you, every single believer, he said, it's incumbent upon each one of us to take care of our own body. He said, not just abstain from uncleanness. So he said, that's a very low standard. He said, I'm not just saying to abstain from that, but he said, I am saying that you become involved in every kind of holiness and honour. Now that means that if a believer engages in anything that's dishonourable privately, he's grieving God. We need to be careful about the literature that we read. It'll affect that, you know. I'm going to maintain this sanctification. I know that we don't in our meetings spend very much time with the word holiness, but now we would need to revise all that again. We are not the holy people that we should be. It'll affect the literature that I read. It will affect the company that I keep. And it'll affect the clothes that I wear. I'm just hesitating, because I don't really want to say what's in my mind. And it would take an older brother to say about it what maybe would need to be said. But I say this, and you can forgive me. And I say it as kindly as I can. If a sister really appreciates this, sanctification and honour, it will greatly affect the style and the splits and all that kind of thing. I'm ashamed. I'm speaking personally. I'm really sorry this thing's on, because I don't want it to go all over the place. I just want to speak quietly to our own company. But there are times recently that I have been ashamed at some of the things that have been appeared at the Lord's table. They are not honourable. They are not holy. God told the priest, he said, you'll wear breeches that will come right down, he said, to your knees. But he said, I don't want to see any nakedness in my house. Now we have, one of the things that we need to remember, brethren and sisters alike, is that we are dealing with a thing that's called fallen nature. And I don't need to say very much about it. because you know about it as well as I do, and the one thing that I will say is that it's very easily tempted. It's very easily tempted. And the apostle says, I want you to shun uncleanness. And he said, I want you to move with dignity and with honor and with holiness. For he said, the God that called us is a God that's holy. Well, he said, the Gentiles that don't know God, he said, they don't worry about these things. They worship false gods. And the false gods that they worship are just as unclean as the people that are worshipping them. But he said, you people are worshipping a God that is holy. I hope that something of this little word will touch all our hearts, that we leave this meeting not only feeling the essential, the necessity of perseverance in our service, keep going on, but that we'll also feel the necessity of purity in our service. Well, you say, that's all big talk. Aye, well, it is quite big, and that's why I'm very reserved at saying it. Because it's easy to say these things. And maybe not so easy in another sense. More makes one more afraid, because a small test could bring any of us very, very much down on our faces in shame before the Lord. You say, but how can I keep that standard? Well, he tells us here, in verse number 8, verse number 7, I'll read it as well. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. That's just the secret. Let me live my life in everything that I do, in everything that I wear, in everything that I read, in every place that I go to. Let me allow all that to be governed by this, that when I got saved, there was one took his residence in my body, and he's described as being the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't like to grieve him by anything that I would do. I would make a little call back to holiness, because we are living in a world that's just as polluted and corrupt as the world of the first century. And these things that the apostles spoke freely about, they spoke a lot more freely about them than I have felt able to do tonight. They spoke plainly about them. They spoke constantly about them. We are in a society where the same kind of straightforward speech is needed because of the difficulties of our day. I'll close the meeting just by mentioning that when he has spoken about that perverted kind of love, he turns in verse number 9 to speak about what I would call the Philadelphia love. He said, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There is a perversion of love out there. It's not really love at all. It begins with the same letter, but they don't spell it the same. They finish up and they spell it U-S-T. They still pronounce it love, but it's spelt lust. But in here, in the atmosphere of holiness, where nobody goes beyond his limits, he did refer here that one brother doesn't defraud his brother or go beyond. That is, there are boundaries that I don't go beyond. I think that covers all our relationships, even in our speech. I think we have grieved the Lord at some of the things that are said. I've heard brethren and sisters in company, and there were remarks made that I think never should be made. There are boundaries that we don't transgress. With reserve and with holiness, in the atmosphere of this holiness, while we don't transgress boundaries, the apostle says there is an atmosphere of love, but it's Philadelphia love. It's the love of a spiritual family, and the likes of this is not to be seen anywhere else upon earth. The purity of Christian service, the perseverance of Christian service, and hopefully in the will of God tomorrow night, we'll have to try and speak about the prospects in Christian service, and in chapter 5, the preservation in our service. Those will be the two concluding subjects of the epistle. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and Thou knowest these solemn matters that we have just mentioned before Thee, before Thy people, and we know that they are contained in Thy word, and we pray that Thou wilt help us to leave the meeting in Thy fear, and we look to Thee that our conduct will be regulated by a sense of holy sanctification. We ask Thee for the power of Thy Spirit. We acknowledge how often we have grieved Him, and we look to Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt restore us to Thyself again, so that it might be said of us, as was said previously, that these are holy men and holy women of God. We would long to make an impression upon the people that are around us. We acknowledge that recently we seem to have lost ground, and we have become like the world. We look to Thee that Thou wilt help us to be separate again, that we might be influential for Thy glory. We really seek Thine help as we leave tonight's meeting, and ask for Thy parting blessing upon all Thy saints, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.